Everybody for being here this morning. It's a blessing to gather and worship the Lord together. Pray that you would just pray for me. Pray for me as I would go through the Word of God today, that you may be edified, that the Lord would visit and meet with His people. If you would, open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. And if you would, please stand. John chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 14 and 15. John 3, verse 14 and 15. And it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your goodness, Your mercies in awakening us to another beautiful day, allowing us to come into Your house. Lord, so many things going on in our country, in our nation, in this world. Lord, I pray, God, that You would help us to keep our eyes upon You. Lord, everything works according to Your providential hand. Lord, there's things that angers us. Lord, we get frustrated. There's so much. And Lord, I pray, God, that You'd help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Do unto others as You'd have them to do unto you. Lord, there's so many things that have been going through my mind. Lord, I pray, God, that You would calm me down. Lord, I pray that You would just allow us to see Christ this day. Lord, for that is our desire. We ask it in His name. Amen. You may be seated. As we read there in John 3, verses 14 and 15, the title of the message today would be The Brazen Serpent. The Brazen Serpent. Many of us are familiar with John 3. And if we consider what we're looking at here in John chapter 3, it begins there somewhat the concourse between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus Christ there in verse 2. He came to the Lord by night, and it says, "We know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him." Then he continued on, and the Lord began to speak to him. And verse 3 of chapter 3 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He reiterates that in verse 5. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in to the kingdom of God." So as the Lord has spoken that to Nicodemus, if we would, come down to the next verses after our text in verse 16. Verse 16, we see, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then if you would go down just a little bit further in the converse between the Lord and Nicodemus, we see in chapter 18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath believed, not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So our text this morning that we're entering in this day, we see in the very beginning of chapter 3, the necessity of the new birth set forth. Christ telling Nicodemus those things of meaning he must be born again. The necessity of being born again. Then after that, we see the love of God there in John 3:16, of which we read. And if you continue on down to the other verses that we read, "He that believeth not is condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned, and he believeth," I guess I need to read my writing, "believeth not is condemned, and he that believeth is not condemned." So we see in this contrast of verses here what is transpiring in between all these things, the necessity that he sets forth. He must be born again. But yet there is the love of God that is set forth in John 3:16. And yet, if a person does not believe the report, they are condemned already. And if they believe the report, they are not condemned. And in the between there, we see these words of which the Lord Jesus spoke in John 14. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." There's something that hinges between you must be born again and the love of God and believe in the report that is set forth. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ refers to an event in the Old Testament. He refers back there to Numbers chapter 21. Our text, if we would say, is where we're going to in Numbers chapter 21. Using John 3, 14 and 15 as our springboard into this text. And this of which we go to illustrate the character, the meaning, and the purpose of His death. The Lord refers to this portion of Scripture in Numbers 21, and we will see here His character, the meaning, and the purpose of His death. There in verse 4 of Numbers 21, it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread," speaking of the manna. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." There is so much that is found here in our text today. We see as we began that the people were murmuring against God and yet against Moses. Be careful how you speak against the people of God, the leaders of God's people, because if they're speaking, "Thus saith the Lord," be careful because they're saying what the Lord has said. How often we know that when a child goes out and tells another of their siblings, "Mama said" or "Daddy said," they're there representing the one who sent them to speak. So if you don't listen to your sibling, beware because the parent sent them out there. So he's speaking here in the name of the Lord, leading the people, Moses was. So there was murmuring there against God, against Moses. And yet we see that the very God who sent them manna now sends fiery serpents, burning, poisonous serpents in their midst. They confessed to Moses for relief. And God answered Moses and told him what to do. And Moses did as the Lord had told him. All of this foreshadowing Christ being lifted up on the cross in order to save through the look of faith those dying from sin. I want this morning to consider this type. A serpent was a most appropriate figure for this situation of which we are looking at. Deadly, destructive power of sin. There are many types in the Scripture, but yet here it is strange when you think this is a representation of Christ, a serpent. A serpent's bite, to understand, affected the entire system of its victim. And from the fatal effects, there was no deliverance except that which God provided. In this event, we see the nature and consequence of sin. We see the remedy which God provided was the exhibition of the destroyer destroyed. The very thing of which they were dying from, serpents, God would have Moses to set forth a pole and place the serpent thereon. Why didn't God just have Moses take one of the serpents, have the serpent killed, place it upon the pole, and raise it for all to look? Yet that would have pictured judgment executed on the sinner himself. or worse yet, would have misrepresented our sinless substitute. So we see that he was to make that image out of brass in the likeness of a serpent. Not an actual serpent was to be on the pole, but a piece of brass made like one. We may echo that in the New Testament there in 2 Corinthians 5. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How could the serpent fitly represent the Holy One of God? It could not typify him in his essential character, for he is God in the flesh. It could not typify him in his perfect life, for he went about doing good and he was without sin. It only foreshadowed him as he was lifted up, which this pointed to the cross. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken to his disciples there in John 12, 32. He says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." So we see that this is what Christ told his disciples, that he would be lifted up and that he would draw all men unto him. The serpent was a reminder and an emblem of the curse. It was by that old serpent, the devil, that our first parents were brought under the curse of God. And the cross, Christ was made to a curse for us. Galatians 3 would say, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." He was made a curse for us. He was upon the tree, upon the cross. And yet we see there, as Paul writing there to the Galatians, he's referring to Deuteronomy 21, where it speaks there that if a man be hung upon a tree, cursed is the man that hangeth upon a tree. A serpent was the only thing in all nature which could accurately prefigure the crucified Savior made a curse for us. But why brass? Why was the serpent to be made out of brass? Brass is the emblem of divine judgment. It was the brazen altar on which the sacrificial animals were slain. And upon it descended the consuming fire from heaven. So, brethren, as we consider this serpent which was lifted upon the pole by Moses, the serpent spoke of the curse. And yet the brass of which it was formed of spoke of God's judgment. Also, brass, which is the hardest of metals, told of Christ's mighty strength, which was able to endure the awful judgment which fell upon him. This act done by Moses, in this act we see the gospel. Those around about there, the Israelites in the wilderness, dying from the serpent's bite, and yet they were to only look. Look and live is what was told to them. So this morning I would like to point out seven things which these Israelites were not bidden to do. Something so simple as the gospel, look and live. But how many there are that have distorted the gospel, adding things, as it were, to the gospel of Christ. First, let us consider, they were not told to manufacture some ointment to put upon the bite. And yet you would think that would seem reasonable. I've been bitten by a serpent. You would think somebody would put some ointment, do something to the wound, but yet they are told to look outside of themselves, to look upon that serpent on the pole that they might live. It seems foolish, but yet to understand the gospel seems foolish to this world. And it's through the foolishness of preaching that it pleases God to save sinners. The religious doctors of our day are busy applying spiritual salves and lotions, but they effect no cures. Many they be like the woman there in the book of Mark 5 with the issue of blood. What it says of her, it says she suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. What a pitiful state. And yet that is what we have throughout this world. People going to a religious place, even those which would have the title Christian upon it, being told all so many different things to make you better. But yet we see of this woman how many are like her, suffering many things, going, seeking out many physicians, and she has spent all she had and was nothing better on this last portion and only rather grew worse. Her state is now worse. She's broke. She went to all these doctors and she's none the better. There's an account over in Jeremiah. I need not turn there. Jeremiah chapter 4 at verse 16. It says, this is after Jeremiah had spoken to the people. And these people began and they're speaking to Jeremiah. And they said, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her as we have done. We're not going to listen to what you say, but we're going to listen to what we say. From our own lips, we're going to do those things. If you speak to somebody, I was telling my son-in-law yesterday, we have a foundation to stand upon. We have the Word of God to say why I say it's wrong to lie, because God said it's wrong to lie. Why it's wrong to steal, because God says it's wrong to steal. But if you have no stand upon, what's your argument? Where are you basing your argument from if it's not from the Word of God? Well, that's just the way I believe. Well, they don't believe that and they don't believe that. Where is the consensus? Oh, how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, that we may all in unison say amen to those things of which the Word of God speaketh. Also, if we look in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 8 as well as chapter 6, we see there of which Jeremiah, God speaking, saying, they have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. How fearful. How fearful. A fearful state of man being under the condemnation of God. Only hope for sinners, and yet there are those to whom give some other recourse. With cancer, a band-aid is now placed upon it. And peace, peace. Don't worry, we've solved the problem. Just pray these prayers, or do these things, or get in this water, or listen to what they do all that they can. But all it is saying, peace, peace. Do you feel better now? Do you feel better after we've done that? Rather than looking and obeying the gospel, look and live. So simple. Look unto Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Israelites were not bidden to minister to others who were bidden in order to get relief. This would have appealed to the sentiments as being more practical, more desirable than gazing at a serpent on a pole. Let's work together. Let's gather and do what we can. Let's unite and help one another. Those things are good and right in their proper place, if we might say. But yet, if a man is perishing, what good does that do? To go and feed with Meals on Wheels, helping the elderly, taking care of feeding other people, and doing all these things. And yet they still perish without the gospel. Doing those things, and yet Moses already set forth the serpent upon the pole. This is your only hope. How foolish to look at a pole. I think we should do something else. And a lot of people like gathering. I'd rather go to AA, some people would say. I'd rather go to some other meeting to get built up rather than the church. They don't realize their great need. Is found in the preached word. What use would it be for one to jump into deep water to rescue a drowning man if he could not swim himself? Here I am dying from the serpent bite, and I'm going to work with you and minister with you, helping everybody, but the ultimate end is death. the ultimate end is death. And how I like to point that out when I speak to people to understand, okay, you're going to live and you're going to do these things and you're going to get retirement, you're going to have a family, you're going to have grandkids, you're going to do all these things, but what is the end of it? What is the end of it? You shall perish in your sins. You're putting off the inevitable, thinking that the next day is guaranteed to you. Today is the day of salvation. Today. Works of charity for others will not counteract the deadly virus of sin which is at work in your own soul. A dying people trying to help a dying people. As I said a while ago, if I can't swim, how can I jump into the water and help somebody else who's drowning because they can't swim? Thirdly, we may see that the Israelites were not bidden to fight the serpents. To do what they could to fight these serpents as they come in. And it's a natural sense. If a serpent comes in, if a snake is in your area, I'm either out of there quick or I'm going to have something to kill it. Many today would have urged Moses to organize a society for the extermination of serpents. To do something to get rid of the serpents. How many there are that have problem cursing, stealing, doing all these things, and I'm trying to stop doing these things. Brethren, the problem is not with the hand. The problem is not with the lips. The problem is with the heart. The problem is a heart issue. And only the Lord can deal with that issue. He is the great physician. But of what use had that been to those who were already bitten and dying? If you kill a serpent, so good for that. But if I've already been bit, it doesn't help me. I'm going to die. That doesn't help. I need a cure. I've already been bit. And brethren, we are bit with sin from the very coming forth of the womb, David would say, I come forth speaking lies. From the very womb. There are those who believe that you're not a sinner till you sin. I would disagree with that. You're a sinner and it will be evidenced when you begin to sin. We need not to teach our children to lie. They do it. We don't have to teach them to disobey. They do it. We need to teach them the opposite. We need to teach them the right ways because they are fallen when they're born. True, it might better the flesh and society to get rid of all the serpents, but all these marches and crusades against various things have not improved society, nor have they brought a single sinner one step nearer to Christ. God didn't remove the serpents, but He provided the remedy. Paul would say, in 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, though it is an ordinance given unto the church. But yet Paul says he did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Brethren, you cannot get the poison of the serpent out of the man by exhortation, by philosophies, by moralities. You can't. It must be. It cannot be treated as a surface application, but it must be healed by Christ Jesus upon the cross. Fourthly, let us consider that the Israelites there in the wilderness were not bidden to make an offering to the serpent on the pole. God did not ask any payment for them for their healing. No, indeed, grace ceases to be grace if any price is paid for what it brings. Paul would write in Romans 11, and if it be by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You cannot mix the two. Paul is saying, if you're trusting, you cannot be trusting in works and grace. It's either you're trusting in works or you're trusting in grace. They do not mingle together to be justified before God. Only through Christ Jesus may we stand justified. May we stand redeemed, cleansed of our sin. But how often is the gospel perverted at this very point? How many preachers are asking their hearers to give their hearts to Jesus or dedicate their lives to Christ? Now, I understand that is a fine line to which I touch. But how many there are dedicating their lives to the purpose of the church or purpose of Christ, and they're doing those things out in a mission field for 20 years, and they're doing those things. And if you were to come to them and ask them, why do you believe that you'll go to heaven? Well, I've been laboring all these years out here on the mission field, doing all these things, helping these people. Truly, if anybody's earned some wings, it was me. Give your heart to Jesus. And how many there are that have made a profession, have done those things, and if you ask of them, if you die, would you go to heaven? Well, I gave my heart to Jesus. They may be living like the devil, but they did something. How often do you ask somebody of their salvation and the first word that comes out is, I. Rather than saying, the Lord came and He died for my sins. And by the Holy Spirit coming unto my soul and revealing unto me Christ and Him crucified. He did the work. And I thank Him for it. God doesn't ask sinners to give anything but to believe on His Son. One of the verses that I came across many years reading, John 6:28. They came to Christ Jesus and they asked of Him, what shall we do to work the works of God? What do we need to do to work the works of God? And Christ Jesus looked at them and said, this is the work of God, to believe on Him whom He has sent. That's the work. That's the acceptable work, if you might say. Believe on Him and what He has done. If you put any of your works with His works, they become tainted. One truly cannot live the Christian life until he has beheld Christ on the cross. Fifthly, the Israelites there in the wilderness, they were not bidden to pray to the serpent. Something as easy as look. Look and live. Many are told to say a sinner's prayer. And if they do, they are led to believe that God has saved them for their prayer. And those who believe this may feel happy and continue for a while treading the clean side of the broad road with a light heart. And once again, if you were to ask so many people who profess Christianity, if you die today, would you go to heaven? I believe so. Well, why? Well, I said the prayer. I said that prayer. Rather than saying Christ. Christ. Raising up the serpent, and Moses says, look and live. It is Christ and Christ alone. And consequently, the state of one such as that is worse than their beginning. It's easy to convince a drunkard in the sewer, a drug addict, somebody who's fornicating, sleeping around, doing all these things. It's easier to convince them of sin than it is for a self-righteous man who does good. His morals are good, but he doesn't realize he has the same heart. He has that same depraved heart. Even to the point to which Christ would say that sinners and publicans, harlots and publicans will enter into heaven before you when He is speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, supposing themselves better. They were not urged to look at Moses. How many there are that look at their pastors Look at their leaders. And they're trusting in them, their assurance. And Moses, a type of the law, how many there be that trust in the law? They had looked at Moses to intercede on their behalf. Moses was the lawgiver. And how many today are looking to him for salvation and are trusting in their own imperfect obedience to God's commandments to take them to heaven? Yes, Moses was able to deliver the people, as it were, out of Egypt. He was able, as it were, with the rod in his hand to bring them across the Red Sea. Out in the wilderness, he was there leading them. But Moses can lead you only so far. The law can take you so far. But Moses did not take the people into the promised land. It was Joshua, yet another type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law will never bring you into paradise. It's only trusting in our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we sing there in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And Christ alone can save. And what if one has been bitten? And they have looked. And they have been healed. And they wind up getting bitten again. Huh? What should they do now? Should they look to Moses? Huh? Where should they look now? How often we go through struggles of sin in our life. How often we go through turmoils of life and we're trying to find that peace, and we open the Scriptures and we search the Scriptures and we read the law of God. We read all these things. You can't find peace until you find Christ. There is where peace comes. When you're reading the Word of God, how glorious it is, brethren. When you read and you see Christ revealed. Oh, He is only the one to which we can find true comfort. Oh, I think of when Christ, when the disciples, the man came to the Lord, and the disciples said, "This man wants us to cast out devils," and we tried it, and it didn't work. And what did the Lord say? "Bring him to me. Bring him to me." I love that. We can only go so far with someone. We can speak to them. We can share the Word of God with them. We can do nothing more than what Moses did and point. As I've heard before, we're pointers. Pointing people to Christ. I read the Bible and people will tell you, "I've read the Bible and I just don't get anything out of it." But all your desires, keep reading. Search the Scriptures that you might find Him. He who is my beloved. And what's your beloved above another beloved, as the Song of Solomon would say. Oh, how beautiful is my beloved. The seventh thing of which we may consider the children of Israel there in the wilderness, they were not bidden to look at their wounds. Some think they need to be more occupied with examining their sin in order to promote that degree of repentance which they deem a necessary qualification for salvation. I believe that one should be in pain. I believe a person should be grieving over their sin as they see, as the Lord opens their eyes to see their sinful state. But oh, how sinful we see ourselves when we truly look at Him who died for us. There are those who think they're not bad enough. I'm not as bad as this person. They're not that bad. They don't need church. They don't need Christianity. They don't need Christ. They don't need those things. I'm not that bad. I'm not like, you know, these people out here that do this or do that. They're too good. Christ said, "I came, though they that be whole need not a physician, but they that be sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Until you convince a person who is self-righteous that they're a sinner, there's no dealing. There's no hope. But when he sees himself as a sinner without hope, there is hope. Might as well attempt to produce, as one commentator put it, might as well attempt to produce heat by looking at the snow or light by peering into the darkness, as to seek salvation by looking at self for it. How many there are that do yoga or whatever it might be and try to seek that inner self, that inner being, and find out. No, you look right here. The Bible says it's the mirror. James says, look into the mirror of the Word of God. Oh, you'll see, and it's fearful if God truly shows you yourself. To be occupied with myself is only to be taken up with that which God has condemned, and which already has the sentence of death upon it. The pain should cause one to seek the physician. The sting of death is sin. So many things of which we find in our society that would draw people away from the true trusting by faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. These are the seven ways of deception by which the enemy is deceiving a multitude of souls. There are many churches who sincerely think they are Christians, but who are sincerely mistaken. Believing that I am a millionaire will not make me one. And believing that I am saved when I am not will not save me. Well, Brother Ben, you're judging. You're judging. Well, Paul says, examine yourself. He says to examine yourself that you be in the faith. Are you truly a possessor of the grace of God in salvation? Or are you one who just said a prayer? Are you one who just made a decision? Are you one who gave your heart to Jesus? Or is there truly the grace of God in your life? Have you been brought from death to light? Or are you still in the same state you were, only carrying a profession upon the lips? The devil is well pleased if he can get sinners to look at anything rather than Christ. Good works, repentance, feelings, resolutions, baptism, anything so long as it is not Christ Himself. Look anywhere, do anything, get your programs growing, whatever it is, that they might silence the gospel. Let us now consider in closing a few things about the type itself that we have before us. It was the Lord's providing. This serpent upon the pole that was told to Moses to do, it was provided by God. And likewise Christ, the body thou hast prepared for me. Like Christ, that He was the Lamb of God slain from the beginning of the world, foundation of the world, that He was provided by God. It wasn't a man's idea. It was God's purpose. The divine remedy was publicly exhibited so that all might look on it and be healed. It was not something that was hidden in the back, placed in a small group, but it was placed forth that public could see. Those who were gathered there, if anyone was bitten, they may look and live. Not only did God give a foreshadowing of the means by which salvation was to be brought to sinners, that of the serpent on the pole, but also the manner in which the sinner obtains an interest in that salvation, namely looking away from himself to the divinely appointed object of faith, even to the Lord Jesus Christ. The brazen serpent was lifted up so that those who were too weak to crawl to the pole, or perhaps too far gone to raise their voices, could nevertheless lift up their eyes in simple faith in God's promise and be healed. How often we make things that are simple hard. How glorious it is when we hear of things that are hard made simple. Look and live. How can one misunderstand that? What must I do to be saved? Look and live. Paul, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. Simple faith, but an impossible act apart from the grace of God. It is not on account of our faith God saves us. but it is through the means of our faith, believing what God has recorded concerning His Son in the Holy Scriptures. Everyone that is bitten, no matter how many times, no matter how bad his condition, if he but look, he should live. Such is the gospel. Whosoever believeth shall be saved. There is no exceptions. Look and live. Unbelief bars the sinner's way to Christ. Many made light of God's provision, doubted its truth, sought recovery their own way, yet if they still but looked, they would be healed. As I was pondering, as we're putting the words together here, I thought of those where they began to be bitten by the serpents. And there was those who died. And then they went unto Moses and pled, do something. There was no provision at that time. What would you tell those who were dying from the bites of the serpent at that time? How many there are that are born into this world never hearing the gospel and perish never hearing the gospel? And they perish without hope. If the gospel is truly the hope of all sinners, if they've never heard the gospel, how can they have hope? But how foolish it would be of those to whom after this pole and this serpent had been risen up to yet still perish. Knowing that to keep them from dying from that bite, they need to, what do I need to do? Look and live. Look and live. Whosoever believeth shall be saved. Brethren, if you are in this condition, the grace of God declares to you, whosoever believeth, it is still the acceptable time, it is still the day of salvation. Believe now, and thou shalt be saved. Man became lost by a look. For the first thing recorded of Eve in regards to the fall of our parents is that the woman saw. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. And in like manner, sinners are saved by a look. The Christian life begins by looking. What does the Lord say in Isaiah 45? Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. Not only is the Christian life beginning with a look, the Christian life continues by looking. Paul would write there in Hebrews 12, let us run with patience the race which is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And yet, at the end of the Christian life, we are still to be looking. Looking for Christ. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Among those bitten Israelites, there were young eyes, there were old eyes. Some were clear vision, some were dim vision. Some had a full view, being near to the pole as it was lifted up. Some could scarcely see it, being far away. But the divine record is, it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. During the Lord's earthly ministry, we see in Matthew 14:36, it says, all that were diseased, it says, they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. If they could but touch the hem of his garment. So minute, but yet, in touching the hem of his garment, as many as touched it were made perfectly whole. Just touching the hem. And yet, we are admonished to look. Look. And live. If we but get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we understand we grow in grace and knowledge. In our Christian walk, we learn more of what He has done for us, what He's doing for us. All these things, we grow in these things, but if we but get a glimpse of Him who died on the cross in our stead, there is hope. Brethren, if we go in closing, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 at verse 13. Paul writing there, he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Brethren, I came in this morning with beautiful feet. My wife may disagree with that. I don't think they look that beautiful, but yet the Word of God says how beautiful they are. But the beautiful feet came in this morning and standing here at this pulpit. And I'm preaching the gospel. Not only have I preached the gospel, now it is your responsibility. Did you hear it? Did you hear the gospel? Look and live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I have come, I have preached, you have heard. What is next? How shall they believe? After hearing, do you believe what you heard? How glorious it is to hear the Word of God. But how much more glorious to not only hear it, but to believe it. To believe the Word of God. And if you believe the Word of God, what does it say? Call upon Him. And He will save you from your sins. So simple. You've heard the preaching. You've heard the gospel. But do you believe it? That is the standing point of which how many people get to that. Do you believe? And once you truly believe, you will call unto Him. And He is faithful. And He will save you if you but call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.